And Exodus chapter 17, this morning we're going to talk about the subject of lifting up others. Lifting up others. Let's pray and we'll get started. In your prayer, dear Lord, we love you and I thank you for allowing me to be here, God. I thank you for these church members being here today. And Lord, as we're here this morning, I ask you to speak to each and every one of our hearts today on certain area, Lord, that you may want us to fix in our lives. And Lord, please bless us as we're here this morning in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. If you're there, Exodus chapter 17, and look at verse 1, the Bible says this, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in," there's a crazy word, "Rephidim," if I butcher that pronunciation, I'm so sorry, "and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And as the people thirsted there for water, the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Of course, we understand here the book of Exodus is talking about the children of Israel exiting the land of Egypt. Now, you got to remember here, they had just come out of slavery. They were captives. They were prisoners in Egypt. And God used the man Moses. Of course, we know that story of God using Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of that bondage. And they begin their journey to what God calls the Promised Land, a place where God had picked out for the children of Israel. And as they're journeying through this wilderness, the children of Israel had a continual problem. And that problem that they always seemed to have was they always looked back at Egypt. They always looked back at Egypt. Here is just one of the instances in the Bible that you find the children of Israel looking back to Egypt. Of course, they're out in the wilderness. They're thirsty. They're needing water. And they begin to whine. They begin to complain. And they say, "Moses, you know, why would you bring us out here to die? Why are we out in the wilderness with no water? We might as well have just stayed in Egypt. We would have been better off to stay in Egypt and to die in Egypt than to be out here in the wilderness and die out here for lack of water." The problem with that thought process is all of us understand here this morning that when they're looking back at Egypt, there was only one thing in Egypt for them. It was slavery. It was slavery. It was bondage. It was imprisonment. And so we understand that when they're saying, you know, it'd been better for us to be in Egypt, really what they were saying was, hey Moses, it would be better if we were to be slaves. And of course, we look at that thought process and we think, you know what, that is crazy. Why would you pick slavery over freedom? We look at that and we think, why would they do that? Yet, can I say this? I see Christians every single week of my life who have been saved. They're on the way to the Promised Land. They're living the perfect will of God, and yet they continually look over their shoulders back at the bondage of sin, the bondage of addiction, the slavery of the problems of their life. They look over their shoulder back at Egypt as opposed to looking on to the Promised Land, the place that God has for them. We understand in the Bible that Egypt is a picture of the world. Can I say this, Christians? Don't look behind you at what you've come out of. Look forward to what God has for you. Look forward to the Promised Land. The Promised Land. Many people will say, well, Brother TJ, that's talking about heaven. The problem with that example is that in heaven there are no battles. Therefore, I believe the Promised Land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of you living the will of God. Are there going to be battles in the will of God? Oh, certainly. Certainly. Are there going to be tough times that you go through? Oh, no doubt about it. Yet, you understand that when you're going through them, you've got a God who can get you through it just like God did in the Promised Land. But yet, the children of Israel, they always looked over their shoulder back to slavery, back to bondage. And can I say this, Christians? Don't look over your shoulder back at what you came out of. Well, it still looks good. Or, hey, I remember when we used to. No. Look forward to what God has for you in the future, that Promised Land, that will of God. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says this, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon a rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Of course, amazing miracle here. They want water. God says, hey, take your staff and go hit a rock, and water's going to come out of it. And Moses goes, okay. He goes, hits the rock, water comes out of it. Ooh, problem solved. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, I've tried that. Water does not come out of rocks very often. Interesting. Verse number 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us, or not. Look at verse 8, though. The Bible says this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Can I say this? One easy way to stop whining about water is when war happens. When war happens. It's very easy in our lives if we're not careful. We complain about little things. We complain about the seemingly meaningless things until something big happens in life. Something crazy happens and you go, whoa, I've been complaining about this and now I'm up against this. That was the children of Israel. They're complaining about some little water problem that obviously was not a problem at all with God. And now all of a sudden they've got a big problem. There is a battle coming. And notice the wording. The Bible says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. In other words, the children of Israel are traveling to the promised land. And all of a sudden this enemy nation, they came after them. They came after them. And this is going to be Israel's first big battle. But I want you to understand, it's interesting that in life, things always seem to come up. Things always seem to come up. Problems seem to always come up. And by the way, they always come up at the worst times, don't they? Always come at the worst times. But let me tell you, I teach here at Grandview Christian Academy, and one of my favorite phrases is, there's never a dull moment. There's never a dull moment. There's never a moment where I see someone go, Brother TJ, you will never guess what such and such did. Nope, don't want to know. Actually, I have to know because it's my job. It's like, tell me. But we understand, listen, things come up in life. And many times, we don't get to pick when it comes in. We don't get to pick what it is that comes in. We don't get to pick the battle that arises against us. Just like the children of Israel who are traveling to the promised land, then out of nowhere, this enemy nation steps up, and this enemy nation is going to give them a problem. Look at verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Moses comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I want you to take the people. I want you to go out. I want you to battle against them. While you're doing that, I'm going to stand at the top of this hill and I'm going to be watching with the rod of God. Now, something I got to clear up here is the rod of Moses was nothing magical. This was not a magic stick. Okay, sometimes people get like, this was a magic wand. It was not a magic wand. It was not a magic stick. It was just a piece of wood. But I'll say this. Everybody in the children of Israel understood that rod meant the presence and power of God. The power of God. And they had seen Moses use that rod, and they had seen Moses stand before that Red Sea while Egypt was right behind him. And God had used that rod, and boom, that Red Sea had parted. That Red Sea, by the way, there's people who will say, well, it's not the Red Sea that the Bible's talking about. It's called the Reed Sea. There's a little sea just by the Red Sea that's only about shin deep. And people say, well, they traveled over the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. It's a typo. The problem with that is it's even a bigger miracle because God drowned a whole army in shin deep water then. It wasn't the Reed Sea, it was the Red Sea. And yet the children of Israel had saw Moses lift that rod up in the power of God. Boom, that Red Sea had parted. They had just saw Moses walk up to a rock in the middle of a desert. And he hit that rock with the rod and all of a sudden the water came out. They had seen this rod, they had seen the power of God in their lives. And here they're in the midst of this battle. And Moses has this rod. And can I say this, in the midst of our battles of life, we don't need a rod, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I know this. I know a God who is powerful enough to get you through whatever it is that you might be going through. And let me tell you, all the children of Israel, they knew that that rod meant the power of God. Look at verse number 11, if you would. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. What an amazing story here happens. The children of Israel are down in the valley below, and they're fighting it. Joshua is leading the troops, and they're in the middle of this battle. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur are standing at the top of this hill. And all of a sudden, it dawns on them that when Moses lifts up the rod, that the children of Israel begin winning. It's interesting that God never told Moses to lift the rod up. Which means, it always brings the question to my mind, how did Moses figure it out? Maybe he was up there, you know, maybe he's yawning. He's stretching it out a little bit. And then all of a sudden Aaron goes, hey, hey, the right flank is pushing them back. Wow, look at that push they're getting. We're taking them down right now. And then all of a sudden Moses stops stretching. Oh, never mind, we're getting pushed back again. And then maybe Moses, he starts stretching out his arm. He's doing a little swinging motion. And then all of a sudden he gets that hand up, and Hur goes, whoa, look at the left side. Hey, the left side is pushing them back again. Look at that. And then all of a sudden that light bulb, I think, clicked in Moses. We win.
What?
We lose. He's like, I got it, guys. I got it. And then, of course, Moses, he's like, well, man, he starts holding that thing up. He probably grabbed that thing with two hands. He started holding his hands up. But each and every one of us understand that even if I hold my hands up like this with nothing in it, there is only so long I can hold them up before my arms start getting tired. And as Moses is standing there that day, he's got the rod up and he sees that, hey, Israel is winning when it's up and they're not winning when it's down. And he begins holding that up. All of a sudden, those arms begin to droop. And he begins to feel the weight of that staff. And maybe he held it up with one hand and he's letting the blood, he's trying to get the blood flowing back into that other arm. And he grabs it in here and he shakes out the other arm. He's trying to get that blood flowing and he's trying to hold it up. And all of a sudden, Aaron and Hur, they understand what's going on now. We got to keep his arms up in the air. The Bible says they grabbed him a seat to sit him down. And Moses is sitting there and Aaron and Hur both take an arm. And they begin holding his arms up. They begin lifting his arms up in order for the children of Israel to win the battle that day. Can I say this? It's a biblical principle for you and I to want to lift each other up. To want to encourage each other. To want to help out each other. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That word edify means to lift up or to build up. We're to edify one another. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort, that word exhort or encourage, it says, but exhort one another, how often? It says, daily. Daily. In other words, it's a biblical principle for you and I to want to lift each other up, to want to encourage each other, to want to help each other out. That's a biblical principle. And we understand as we look at this story today that had Aaron and Hur not been there to lift up the arms of Moses, how different this story would have been. How different this story would have been. I wrote this down, though, and thinking about this, I thought, you know, when I say the word lift up, like, what am I talking about? Am I talking about, like, literally lifting someone up physically? Of course not. But how do I lift someone up? I wrote this down. How can we lift people up? First off, words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. Each and every one of us can attest in our own life that when someone has walked up to us and said something nice to us and said something kind to us, you get that, I call it the warm fuzzy feeling. That warm fuzzy feeling you get inside. Someone walks up and says, you know, Brother TJ, just wanted to let you know you're awesome. Thank you. Yes. Yes. It makes us feel good inside. Some of you practiced that even today during greeting time when I walked by and you saw the microphone on me. You said, are you preaching today? And I said, yes. You said, I love when you preach. And I'll tell you what, that warm fuzzy, thank you. Why? Because we all like being encouraged. We like being encouraged. We like those words of encouragement, that feeling good. I'll say this, in the today's, how else do you have words of encouragement? It's called send a text. Send a text. Man, we got social media things. I mean, it takes like 3 seconds to send a text. My favorite is you to man. You to man. U-D-A man. I'll just be thinking of a kid. Hey, one of my teenagers. Hey, bud, just wanted to let you know I think you to man. And I think the world of you. Can I say this? I was preaching this morning. Pastor heard it, Brother Vestal. And guess what? I got on my phone after. He said, you to man. Let me tell you, each and every one of us, we understand that when you get a text like that out of the blue from someone who is thinking about you and trying to lift you up and trying to encourage you, we all understand that that makes us feel good. Why? Because we are supposed to lift each other up. One of the ways we can do that is by encouragement. I've been coaching sports the last couple years since I've moved out here to Grandview Christian Academy. I never in a million years thought that I wanted to coach sports, ever. I loved playing sports. Coaching sports, interesting. But you know what? As I've learned to coach more and more, and as I've tried to coach, you know what? I'm amazed every single day at a practice. I don't care about coaching a shot very much. I coach basketball. Hey, let me teach you how to shoot a basketball. And of course, I do coach that. I coach soccer. You know, my favorite thing about coaching soccer is not me teaching a kid how to kick a ball. You know what I love about coaching? It's getting to coach them on how to be young men. Hey, you know what's more important than your basketball shot? It's about you controlling your temper while on the basketball court. You know what's more important about you kicking a soccer ball? It's about you showing up on time, because someday you're going to have a job and your wife and family and kids are going to depend on you to show up on time to work. And I love that. Why? Because every single time I come out to that practice, I get to encourage them to live a godly life and to do what God wants them to do. I've oftentimes had a kid after a basketball game or a soccer game, and it's kind of funny because I say I put my arm around him, but it's usually more like this. I have to reach up and look up, get a step stool, put my arm around him and say, you know what? I just want to let you know, that was an awesome game, bro. I couldn't be prouder of you. You played your hardest, didn't you? Yeah. Hey, I'm all about that. That's all that matters, if you gave your best. You know what? We like when people encourage us using our words. That's one way we can lift people up. I wrote this. How else can we lift people up? Doing thoughtful things. Doing thoughtful things. How many of you would admit to you are one of those addicts? And by addicts, I mean you are a coffee addict. Raise your hand. Where you at? I know you're out there. Oh, snap. Oh, Lord, help us. Don't worry, my kryptonite's Mountain Dew. Y'all know that, okay? But man, I'll tell you right now, you know the easiest way to do something thoughtful for somebody is to buy a Starbucks for somebody and just walk up and say, hey, just was thinking about you. Hope you're having a good day. Some of y'all are like, yes, please do that for me. Please do that for me. I grew up in Michigan. Coffee was like, I mean, there was coffee shops around, but moving out here to Portland, it's like, good night. There's a Starbucks every 3 feet. I can have 1 foot in one Starbucks and reach over to the next one. And there's a Dutch Brothers right there. Okay? Listen, one of the easiest things you'll ever do is just buy someone a Starbucks and say, hey, just want to let you know you're awesome. Just want to let you know I was thinking about you. I was praying for you and your family. And after praying for you, I thought about you and I got you this coffee. Doing thoughtful things. I've often heard that phrase, if you hear a need or see a need, be the one to fill the need. Be the one to fill the need. Brother Bob Myers is one of my bus driver. I run a bus on Sunday mornings, and Brother Myers is my bus driver every single Sunday morning. A couple months ago, we had a lady on our bus, and she was just talking to us and mentioned that she had a leak in her roof. Just a 3 second, I have a leak in my roof, I think, and just continued on the conversation. Brother Myers heard that, and that week, he took one of our other church men. You know what he did? He went by, and he fixed her roof. He fixed her roof. You say, Brother T, that's so meaning, it's so small. Yet to that lady, do you think that was an encouragement to her? Yes. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. When you hear a need, fill a need. Be the one to step in there. How else can we lift people up? Well, we can spend time with them. It's hard to lift people up if you aren't around people. It's hard for me to encourage someone when I never talk to someone. You got to spend time with them. It might mean that some of you older church members invite a younger family to your house and have dinner with them. And just say, hey, I know I've seen you around. I'd love to have you and your family over. I think you guys are such an encouragement to us. That'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? To spend time with them. Not only buy them a Starbucks. Hey, you want to go to Starbucks with me? There's a book. It's called Never Eat Alone. In other words, if you want to have influence with others, don't go to places by yourself. Bring someone you can influence while you're there. For youth pastor, that means, hey, let's go get a pizza. Hey, let's go to McDonald's, because I love McDonald's. Hey, let's go get a Mountain Dew, or two, or three, or... It's spending time with somebody. While I was working on this message, I asked my wife, of course, my wife will try to take credit for writing my sermon. It did not happen, okay? I wrote this. So don't let her lie to you. I said, you know, what are some things that you feel like lifting up? And she said, I know this one sounds weird, but it's a kind of a girl one, but she says, you know what, for women, a big encouragement to lift up is a hug. I don't understand that, because I'm a guy. Okay? But women, sometimes the best thing my wife said is when I'm having a rough day, if someone just comes up and gives me a hug and say, it's all good. It's all good. Something so small, yet it can change a person's whole day, correct? It can lift someone up. It can encourage somebody. How else can we lift people up? Of course, it's a biblical one. Praying for them. praying for them. And I'm not just talking about praying for Christian brothers and sisters. I'm talking about praying for everybody. You go to a job with a boss who is not saved, let me tell you, pray for them. Pray for them. And by the way, it helps when you let them know you're praying for them. I can't tell you how often, of course, I work in church ministry now. I work at a Christian school. The one thing I miss about not working at a Christian school is when I worked secularly, I got to influence people around me. I can't tell you how many managers I had walk up to me. Hey, TJ, I know you go to church. Would you pray for my son? Hey, TJ, would you pray for my daughter? Hey, TJ, I got some finance things. I know you pray. Would you pray for me? Oh, man, talk about a way to lift people up. It's to pray for them, to encourage them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that is powerful stuff. See, there is a need for Christians to lift up others. In other words, we need to use our time, our money, our effort, our prayers, and our words to help encourage those around you. My life should not just be about how high I can climb, but how high I can help push others up while I'm still climbing. But see, as we look at this story, we understand that there's a bunch of different types of people being lifted up. Number one, a type of person I see lifted up here is the soldiers. Look at verse 11 if you're there. Chapter 17, verse 11, the soldiers. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. We understand that in a battle, and I'm not trying to get too gruesome here, but understand in a battle, if the side is winning, they are killing the other side. Okay, we understand that. If they're losing, that means they're being killed, correct? Yes or no? We all understand that. So when the Bible says that when Moses lifted up his rod and one side began prevailing, what he's really saying is that Israel was not dying. And that when he had the hands up, Israel was not dying. In fact, they were killing the other side. And the vice versa, if his hands were down, that meant that people were killing the children of Israel. I've often thought about this. How many Christian soldiers have lost a battle? A spiritual battle because I didn't step in and encourage them and lift them up. How many Christian brothers and sisters were going through something, whether it was a sin, whether it was an addiction, whether it was a problem in their home, whether it was a problem with their family, whether it was a problem with finances, and had I stepped up and had I said, hey, it's okay, you can do it. Hey, you can make it in your marriage. Hey, you can make it with your family. It'll all work out. Hey, you can beat that sin. Hey, you can beat that addiction. Had I stepped in, how many Christian soldiers we wouldn't have lost had I lifted them up? Yet sometimes we know a friend struggling, and we turn the other way. We know one of our friends is going through something, yet instead of texting them, we don't say anything. Instead of calling them up and say, hey, I know you're going through something tough. I just want to let you know I'm here for you. We never pick that phone up. We never make that text. We never go by their house and say, hey, I haven't seen you around. Is everything good? Are you okay? How many Christian brothers and sisters have we lost because someone was not willing to lift them up? By the way, can I say this? That ought to encourage us that every single day, life is important. Life is important. Sometimes we get into the monotony of life. Well, I got to get up and I got to go to the office again. Well, I woke up again. I got to go to the warehouse. I got to go sell cars today. We wake up all grumpy and upset as opposed to waking up every single day and thinking, hey, someone, I can lift them up and encourage them today. There's someone at that warehouse that needs me to pray for them today. There's someone at that car lot, a boss, a coworker, a friend who I need to say, hey, you can make it in life. Yet we live our lives the opposite. We think, oh, poor is me. Oh, another day. Instead of looking, hey, who can I help today? Who can I change their life? Who can I affect? Who can I impact? Who can I influence for the cause of Jesus Christ? By the way, if you live that way, you're going to have a great life. You're going to have a great life. Why? Because you're not looking at yourself, you're looking at others. The problem is when we begin looking at ourselves, we understand all of a sudden, man, I got a lot of problems. Man, everything's messed up. And you begin looking at ourselves, and instead of having a great life, you have a frustrated life. Why? Because you got a lot of problems. But when you look at others, it's amazing how amazing your life gets. Why? Because you're not thinking about you, you're thinking about other people. It's an important thing here that Moses, Aaron, and Hur lifted up that rod. Why? Because the lives of soldiers were at stake. And can I say this? Christians' lives are at stake. Their spiritual lives are at stake. I hope that we're there to lift them up. Number two, the next group I see is the next generation. The next generation, look at verse 10. The Bible says this, so Joshua So Joshua, you know who Joshua was in this story? He was the right-hand guy, wasn't he? He was the protege, you might call him, of Moses. He was going to be, and we understand, he was the future leader of all of Israel. Remember, they get to the promised land, there was only two guys able to go in, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was leading them, and he was leading a whole group of Israel that were that next generation. That next generation. Can I tell you this? One of the biggest group of people we ought to lift up as Christians is the younger generation. It's the teenagers. It's the children. It's the young adults. I'll just say this. Is anybody younger than you? Anybody younger than you ought to be the ones that you encourage. Oh, I know the culture we live in. I know what they say about millennials. I know that sometimes they can be disrespectful. I know all their flaws. I know that sometimes we're cocky. I get all that stuff, and I got to group myself in with that, I guess. I understand that, but can I say this? They're the ones who are going to be filling the pews in a few years. They're going to be the ones that are teaching the Sunday school classes in a few years. They're going to be the ones that are preaching behind a pulpit in a few years. They're going to be the ones who are out in the workforce every single day. And can I say this? If there's anybody I want to lift up, that I want to encourage to live for God, it's the younger generation, because who knows the impact that they can make if they live for God. If they live for God. Joshua that day, because of Aaron and Hur and them lifting up that rod, we get to see that Joshua was lifted up, that next generation. Look at verse 13. The Bible says this, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Because of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, that younger generation, guess what happened with Joshua? He won the spiritual battle. He won the battle. Can I say this? We ought to be there for that younger generation to help them win their spiritual battles. We ought to be there to encourage them. By the way, sometimes I think we get upset at teenagers. Hey, sit up straight. It's church. You teenager, what you doing? Hey, you had your phone out. Heathen. How could you do that? And yet we get upset at them. But can I say this? We've got many teenagers. I'll be honest with you. Their parents aren't here today. We've got many teenagers. Their parents aren't here today. They maybe got picked up on a bus route. Mom and dad didn't wake them up this morning. They set their own alarms. They got up early to get here because our buses run early. And yet we get upset at them because they don't know how to sit in church service. Maybe it'd be good for an older church member to, hey, would you come sit with me? Whoa. You know what? That's called lifting someone up. Hey, I know you ain't been coming to church long. I just want you to know, I'm so proud of you for coming to church. Every single week I got teenagers that come on a bus and I just look at them and I know some of the homes they come out of. And I'm telling you right now, I think if I was your age, I don't know if I could do what you do. I've got teens that drive in cars every week. Mom and dad don't come. And I just look at them and I think, you are awesome. Keep it up. Can I say this? How amazing it would be if it was not just a youth pastor. It was a whole church. Who saw a teen walking in the hallway and just say, man, I want you to know I'm so glad you're here today. What's your name? Hey, I don't know you. I've seen you've been coming a long time. I just want to say, I'm so glad you're at Grandview Baptist Church. Oh, can I tell you this? We got a generation coming up that if we're not careful, they're not going to know God. They're not going to know God. And can I say this? Older church members, senior saints, some of you that are a little bit that have been here a long time, can I say this? We need to lift up that generation. It ought to be your desire. It ought to be your fire to bring in that next generation. Number three, what else? It was the leaders. The leaders, of course, Aaron and Hur were the unsung heroes of helping their leader out. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, but Moses' hands were heavy. The Bible uses that word heaviness. Can I say this? Leadership is heavy. Leadership is heavy. And I'm not just talking about pastoral leadership, although that certainly fits. I'm talking about any type of leadership. Maybe you're a boss at a job. You understand it. It's tough sometimes. It's not always easy making the tough calls. It's not always easy to make the tough decisions. Hey, some of you parents, you understand this. Being the leader of a home is not always easy. It's not always easy making the decisions. It's not always easy telling the teens what they need to do or shouldn't do, or the kids. It's not always easy. Leadership is heavy. Therefore, there must be an importance of lifting leadership up to encourage those that are leading. I think about our pastor. I think you need to lift up any spiritual leaders that you might have. For us, it's a pastor. Praise the Lord for our pastor. Can I say this? You ought to not see him in the hallway and walk away from him without saying, at least, what up, pastor, for me. Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm so glad that you came and started Grammy Baptist Church years ago. Hey, pastor, I just want to let you know that message today, man, it helped me. Hey, pastor, I just want to let you know that my family has been blessed since we've been coming here. Boy, you ought to not walk by a pastor without saying something good to him. Why? Because leaders need encouraged. If some of you have a Sunday school teacher, can I say this? You ought to encourage your Sunday school teacher. Especially if it's a layman who doesn't get paid to teach a Sunday school class, and yet he takes time out of his week to prepare a lesson for you. Oh man, I'd walk up and say, thank you so much for that lesson this morning. Thank you for the time you've invested in this class. Boy, our spiritual leaders, maybe you've got a friend who you know has spiritually impacted your life. You ought to thank them with everything you got. You ought to encourage them and say thank you, because if you've not invested in anyone else, at least you invested in me. Our spiritual leaders. I think you need to lift up your boss at work. And I know what I'm saying. Some of y'all are like, you don't know my boss. Man, you don't know who I work for. Man, that dude crazy. That lady, man, she's nuts. Man, she makes some of the dumbest decisions at our job. And we get all bent out of shape until I ask you, well, when was the last time you prayed that God would give her wisdom? No. When was the last time that you prayed God would give her discretion or him discretion in the job? Well, Brother Tita, he always schedules me on church days. When was the last time you prayed that he wouldn't? And then when was the last time you told him, hey, I don't want to work on that day, please? Oh, I never knew that. I'm not talking about just saved bosses. I'm talking about unsaved bosses. When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you walked into work and said, hey, just wanted to let you know, you're the best boss I've ever had? So some of you are like, that'd be a lie. When was the last time you walked and said, hey, I just want to let you know, I appreciate you letting me have a job? As opposed to complaining about the job that you have every single day? I'll tell you this, if you said that to him, he ain't heard it probably ever. Hey, I'm glad that I have a job. Thank you. He'd probably... And I guarantee this, he'd walk away and think, man, that's a pretty good worker. Even if you're a terrible worker, he'd probably think that. Why? Because you lifted him up. And can I say this? Leaders need to be lifted up. A boss at work. Parents need to be lifted up. Hey, young people, teenagers around the room today, I'm telling you right now that your mom and dad ought to be lifted up and encouraged by you every single day. Don't be the thorn in their side. Don't be the pain in their neck. Sometimes as teenagers, we go through life and we complain and argue and whine about every single thing mom and dad does, as opposed to saying, hey, dad, thank you for working 40 hours a week to pay for me. Hey, mom, thank you for making sure dinner was cooked every single night. Hey, mom, thank you for going to work all day and then coming home and cooking me dinner. Yet we sit there and whine and complain, teenagers, about mom and dad, as opposed to lifting them up. How amazing it would be if you just said, mom, I did the dishes for you and you didn't even ask me. Your mom would have a heart attack. How great would it be if you left a note in your dad's pocket before he went to work and said, dad, I just want to let you know I love you. Thank you for working for me today. You know what that does? That's called lifting up your parents. And I'll tell you right now, your parents, they can go work a little bit longer for you if you do that. They might think you're a good kid after that. I love that kid. You're saying you hated me yesterday. But... Can I say this? Husbands and wives, you need to lift up your spouses. You need to lift up your spouses. I've told the teenagers this many times. I've told some of you adults this. I'm telling you right now, if my wife comes up to me and says, TJ, you can do it, I can jump over a mountain. Or at least I'll try. If my wife says, TJ, you can do it today, I'll get it done. My wife says, hey, TJ, you can make it happen. I say, are you sure? She says, yep. All right, let's do it. Why? Because my wife is there to lift me up. She's my partner. She's my encourager. She's my helpmeet. And can I say this? If you're a married man or woman today, you got married because you loved each other. And when you became partners, that was one of the things in the deal. You are tag team partners. You're there to help each other out. You're there to pick the other one up when they're down. When they're having a rough day, you should be the one to help them out of that. You're to be the one that is there to encourage them. To encourage them. Boy, husbands and wives, please encourage each other. We got to have it. I see that the soldiers, they were encouraged. They were lifted up. We see the next generation was lifted up. We see the leaders were lifted up. It's interesting. Nathaniel Hawthorne, some of you might know that name, came home one day heartbroken. He'd just been fired from his job. His wife, rather than responding with anxiety, surprised him with joy and said, "Now you can write your book." Of course, he wasn't so positive. He said, "And what should we live on while I'm writing this book?" To his amazement, she opened a drawer and revealed a wad of money she'd saved out of her housekeeping budget. She said, "I always knew you were a man of genius, and I always knew you'd write a masterpiece." She believed in her husband. And because she did, he wrote. And because he wrote, every library in America today has a copy of The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne. Why? Because a wife was willing to be there and to lift up her husband, to encourage her husband. Number four, the last one, I believe it's with all my heart, probably the most important. Who else was lifted up? Can I say this? The name of the Lord was lifted up. The name of the Lord was lifted up. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." It's interesting that everybody there that day, no one thought it was Moses. No one thought it was Aaron and Hur. No one looked at Joshua and said, "Hey, Joshua, great job. You got us the victory." No one looked at each other, those soldiers that day, did not look at each other and go, "Man, we just owned that." Every single person there that day knew that it was the power of God that had won the victory in the life. Everybody knew it. When that arm went up, that rod, the power of God had went up, they would win. And when it went down, they lost. Everybody there that day knew that it was the name of God that had won the victory. Can I say this as Christians? The one thing we ought to lift up more than anything else is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say this? We live in a culture today, it's getting worse. Less and less people are knowing the name of Jesus. They said, I think I read something the other day that says America is now the third largest mission field in the world. It's the culture we live in. Not trying to scare you, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm telling you this, the last couple years I've knocked on more doors, and when they answer, "Let me tell you about Jesus." "Who's that?" As opposed to years ago where everyone knew that. Not too long ago, we had those Easter hunts, right? Our church has been putting on Easter hunts where we have Easter eggs and people come out and we get to preach the gospel to them. It's an amazing thing. I remember preaching, Brother Jeremiah, 2 years ago up in Portland at a park. I remember a lady walked up with her about 8-year-old daughter. Said, "Excuse me, sir, my daughter has a question." And I looked down at that girl and the girl said, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" I looked up at Mom. Mom didn't know either. Why do you think she was bringing her up to me? "Who is Jesus?" I'll tell you what, I had to fight back the tears. I'm going to be honest with you. Why? Because here's a little kid, an 8-year-old kid, who doesn't know who Jesus is. Doesn't know who Jesus is. Can I say in our lives, we ought to lift up the name of Jesus Christ everywhere we go? You say, "Brother TJ, how do I know if I'm lifting up Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus outside of Sunday?" Oh, I know we talk about Jesus in church on a Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. I'm doing it right now. I'm preaching on him. But what about tomorrow at work? Are you going to mention Jesus? And I'm not talking about in a cuss word. Are you going to mention Jesus in a conversation? Are you going to mention prayer? Are you going to mention God? Well, Brother TJ, you don't know the culture. Oh, I know the culture we live in too. They're cramming all kinds of stuff down our throats. I think it's okay if I say Jesus every once in a while. I don't think anyone's going to get upset if I say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Do we lift up the name of Jesus Christ? You know what the word Jehovah Nissi here means? Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. You know what everybody sees a banner, right? When you're flying a flag, when you got a banner above you with something on it, everybody and their mama can see what that is, right? It's very obvious. It's very apparent what you're supporting. Can I say this? Everybody that day after that battle knew that God had won the victory. Can I say in our lives today that we ought to lift up the banner of Jesus Christ? And that everywhere I go, whether it's at work, whether it's at a sporting activity, whether it's wherever I go, if I walk into Fred Meyer's, I want to fly that banner of, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I'm here for you. And I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. I hope that's your goal. There was a poem written one time. It's called "A Builder or a Wrecker" by author unknown. The poem goes like this. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build?" He gave me a laugh and said, "No, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles in my life have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? And then he says this, the author, at the very end, "O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which would build for eternity." That's what will build for eternity. Can I say this? Each and every day, we've got a chance. Every morning I wake up, I can go to work, I can go live my life, and I can encourage someone. I can lift someone else up. I can help someone with my words, with my thoughts, with my actions. I can be that encouragement. I can be that builder if I will simply do it.